Well, this morning we are starting a brand new series entitled Anchored. And in it, we're going to be talking about the Apostles' Creed. And we just sang a large portion of the Apostles' Creed. What's interesting is for the last 2,000 years, ever since the Holy Spirit descended on those early followers of Christ and the church was born, Christians throughout history and Christians around the world, they have faced persecution. Christians around the world throughout history for the last 2,000 years have endured attack under the systematic annihilation of Christians led by Nero in Rome, Ptolemy in Persia and Asia Minor. You've got the persecution of Christians and churches in Russia in the early 1900s. Throughout history, the seizure and destruction of property, people being excommunicated from their communities, rejected by their families, even killed for not renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ. This has happened throughout the history of the church, and that's just the external attacks. There's also the internal attacks of false teaching creeping its way into the church in a variety of different ways. Heresy, false doctrine creeping its way into the church. Political hijacking during the Crusades, or even what we experience today in the West, is the subtle modern Western attack of comfort, convenience, and complacency that has lulled the Western and the American church into a sinful slumber. What we need to understand, church, is times of peaceful circumstances for the Christian, they are the exception and not the norm. Times of peaceful circumstance for the church is the exception and not the norm. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, Jesus promised his disciples three things: that they would be completely fearless, that they would be absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. My mom commented on that. I posted this to social media. She goes, yeah, that last line was especially true of you, Rob. You're definitely a follower of Jesus. You're always in trouble. This is what Jesus promised. And see, when I read this book, when I read the scriptures, I read about a church that was unstoppable no matter what was coming against it. I read about a community of people that were so tightly knit together, so for one another and for their enemies, that not even the gates of hell would prevail against it. There's a church that is so united around the power and the beauty of the gospel that it didn't matter what was happening in their culture. It didn't matter what was happening in politics. It didn't matter what was going on in their country. What mattered was there was a God in heaven who knew their name, descended and rescued them and sent them on mission. That's who we are. That's who the church has been. That's who the church is. And that's who we're going to be. This is what we read about in the book of Acts, an unstoppable community of people united around the beauty of Christ. And the church was fearless, and they were absurdly happy, and they were in constant trouble. And yet the thing that gave them the power to persevere in the middle of that is that they were anchored not only in what they believed, but why they believed it. They were anchored in the truth of God's word, and nothing was going to knock them off that footing or take them under. And we're entering into a time in our World Grace Chapel where if we don't learn from the example of those who have gone before us, we are going to find ourselves, whether individually or collectively, in a position that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, tossed to and fro by the waves. We need to be careful. This is a warning. If we're not anchored, we're going to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And so what we're going to do over the next 6 weeks is we are going to get anchored. We are going to get rooted in the truth of God's word. And what we're going to use as our framework for this series is the Apostles' Creed. What I love about the Apostles' Creed is it has a rich history in the church. It's been used by the church for around 1,500 years. The modern approach is that it was written by the fourth century. And it takes the teachings of the apostles and summarizes them in a succinct way. And so it was powerful in the church, and it was used primarily to accomplish two things. Number one was to keep the church anchored and rooted in the truth of what the scripture teaches about God, about the church, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit. So it keeps the church anchored. And two, it was used to form believers more and more into the image of Christ so that we might bear the image of Christ more accurately. Now, a few caveats before we jump into today's message just about the Apostles' Creed. In this series, I want to just make it clear, and I may say this every week, we are not preaching the Apostles' Creed. We are preaching the Bible. We are preaching the Scriptures. The Apostles' Creed is a framework, but the Bible is the authority. Right? So, hear me, we are not using the Apostles' Creed as our authority. The only authority that the Apostles' Creed has is what it has derived from the teachings of Scripture. So the Scripture is our authority. The Apostles' Creed is our framework. Now, something else we need to understand about the Creed is in weeks to come, not today, but in weeks to come, we're going to read the Apostles' Creed aloud together as a community, and there's power in that. And here's what that is. Let me just define this for us. When a community reads the Apostles' Creed aloud, says it aloud together, it is simultaneously a rebellion against something and an allegiance to something else at the very same time. When we collectively read the Apostles' Creed together, it is a rebellion against the unbiblical ideologies and worldviews of our day that exist outside of these walls and maybe even a little bit inside these walls. It is a rebellion against those things, and it is a reminder that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So when we read it aloud, that's what we're doing, okay? Now, as I'm saying that, and as I'm saying that we are gonna read the Apostles' Creed aloud together, for some of you with more liturgical backgrounds, maybe Anglican or Episcopalian or even Catholic backgrounds, some of you are thrilled about that. Like, this is nostalgia, this is awesome, you're stoked, you can't wait. Others of you, there's a little bit of PTSD coming up for you. And it's okay, we'll make it through this together. And still, for some of you, you have no context for the Apostles' Creed, and it might weird you out, a community of people reading this aloud together. We're gonna just slowly wade in the water together. I'm gonna read it for us today, and then you know ahead of time, we're gonna read it together in the weeks to follow. So let me read this for us, and then we're gonna jump in to the message for today. So here's the Apostles' Creed. It says this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. Pause. Everybody's antenna, their spidey senses just went crazy. The word Catholic means universal. This was written before the Roman Catholic Church was really established. This means universal. It's the capital C church. It means every follower of Jesus throughout human history. That's what the word Catholic means. I know I'm still gonna get emails about that, but that's what it means, okay? Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, today, we're going to talk about the first two words in the Apostles' Creed. The two words are, I believe. Say, I believe.
I believe.
Belief is more than just knowing something intellectually. Belief is something that you trust in. It's something that you put weight behind. It's not just knowing something. It's knowing something that leads to action. It changes you. It changes how you live. It changes what you do. And belief is, if it's rooted in the wrong thing, if it's anchored in the wrong thing, it will lead to destruction in your life, peril in your life. But if your belief is rooted in what is good, what is true, what is beautiful as revealed through Scripture, it will lead to life itself. And Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Now, Jesus had been talking to the Jewish people. He'd been teaching them, and they believed him. They trusted. They put weight behind his words. And he said to them who had believed him, if you abide in my word, if you're anchored in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So in light of that, in light of the phrase, I believe, and the importance of truth, here's where we're going today. The importance of truth, the substance of truth, and the anchor of truth. Let's talk about the importance of truth. It's interesting, every year the Oxford Dictionary releases an international word of the year. And a number of years ago, just a few years ago, the word of the year, the international word of the year was post-truth. Post-truth. That was the word of the year according to Oxford Dictionary. It's the idea, and we experience this in our world today, it's the idea that facts really are not all that important. We've got alternative facts now. Like, your facts may be your facts, but I've got my own facts, and so we have alternative facts. Right? Whether it's a legal case or political protest or presenting evidence contradicting a current perspective or some article written by a news station in Nashville or whatever it is, you're welcome. Facts don't really seem to matter that much. The truth doesn't really seem to matter that much anymore. And it's a scary place to be in a society where you've got millions of people who have different sets of facts and different ideologies and different foundations and different filters that they're approaching the world through. No wonder we can't see eye to eye on almost anything. It's a scary place to be when truth is not important anymore. And on top of all of that, we've got the immediate access of all of us to both reliable and unreliable information. And there is some level of hesitancy, at least I've noticed this in myself, whenever I'm reading something that confirms a bias that I already have, I begin to question the validity of it. Or if something goes against something that I already believe, I question it. So how do you know what to believe? How do you know what to trust? It's an incredibly difficult world to navigate right now. Robert Bella, a modern philosopher, he wrote a book called Habits of the Heart. It's a great book. And in it, he describes the culture that we're living in today. He uses this phrase. He says, it's expressive individualism. Expressive individualism. And what he explains in this is that in the past, individualism, meaning your individual dreams, your desires, your beliefs, was at least rooted in some common agreement upon what aspects of life were most important. So there were common human institutions like family, like religion, the community, the benefit of the community, right? There are some of these institutions that kept our individualism in check. It put limits on our individualism. In other words, we would not sacrifice our family, the well-being of our family or our community, for the sake of our own individualistic expression. And what Bella explains in his book is that has flipped completely upside down. He explains in that our culture today, to sacrifice your individual dreams, your desires for anyone or anything is viewed as wrong, evil, and oppressive. that we would never do that. So all of our heroic stories, he goes on to explain, today are people who have thrown off whatever they feel limits their individual freedom and expression. They've thrown off whatever restraints are there to spread their individualistic wings and fly without restraint. Let me just give you an example of this that I remember from my childhood. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Babe. It's about this little pig that wants to be a sheepdog. And that's what the whole movie is about. And all the naysayers in the movie are saying, no, babe, you can't be a sheepdog because you're a pig. That doesn't make any sense. And in the end of the movie, the pig becomes a sheepdog, and there's this big celebration, and everybody's, you know, loving the fact. It's this beautiful, epic moment. I remember this as a kid. In other words, what we see in this story, in this movie, is what's celebrated in our culture today. That you can be whatever you desire to be, whatever you feel you want to be. A pig can be a sheepdog, and we're going to celebrate that all day long. This is what our culture teaches. You be yourself. You do you. Doesn't matter what society says. Doesn't matter what your family says. Doesn't matter what religion says. It doesn't matter. You be yourself. Be true to yourself and throw off whatever restraints are there. And this is what our culture thinks. And even that's what some of us think, that that's the path to freedom. Why can't the pig be a dog? That's inspiring. This is what our culture teaches. Pursue your individualistic dreams and find freedom. Cast off whatever limits you and shoot for the stars. But here's the problem. Proverbs 29:18 says this, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. The NIV says it this way, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Another version says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, in the absence of vision, in the absence of divine revelation and divine guidance, in the absence of truth, we throw off anything that we might perceive as limiting our individual freedom, and we run wild. And it leads, scripture tells us, it leads to our own destruction. Not just individually, but collectively. In other words, the expressive individualism that we have in our culture today, the post-truth culture, it doesn't lead to life, it leads to death. It doesn't lead to freedom, it leads to bondage. Leads to corruption and peril, not only to you as an individual, but to our culture as well. And that's what we're looking at today, isn't it? See, but Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And see, Jesus is telling us that, first of all, there is an objective, universal, capital T, truth. It exists. It's not your truth, my truth. There is just truth, period. Jesus says it. And he's telling us that there is a universal truth. And unless your life is so anchored in that truth, you will face peril, destruction in your own life, and you'll bring it on the people around you. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 8. And he's telling us something really profound here. He's saying truth and life, liberty, freedom, those two are inseparable. You cannot be truly free if you do not have truth. You cannot prosper. You cannot flourish if you don't have truth. This is what Jesus is telling us. So let's talk about the substance of truth. A few years back, when my family and I were living in the Pacific Northwest, we were visiting our neighbors. We just moved into the house we were living in, and we're getting to know our neighbors a little bit. And in that dinner conversation, it came up that one of our neighbor's siblings, their brother, was a heroin addict, and he was homeless in Seattle, just wandering the streets of Seattle. And, you know, they didn't know my story. They didn't know that I used to be a heroin addict, and so I was just kind of praying and waiting for the right moment to bring that up and introduce it and just see what God would do with that. And my wife beat me to it. She said, honey, you were a dysfunctional mess of a human being. Go ahead and tell our neighbors all about it. Thanks, honey. Yeah. She did it much more kindly than that. But I share my story about how Jesus transformed my life and, you know, how God delivered me from addiction. And this is the gist of their response. They said, yeah, we're glad that you found your truth and that Jesus works for you. And we're just glad that you found that. But that, you know, that just doesn't really work for my brother. And it took everything in me not to jump into a theological debate right then and there. It wasn't the right moment, but this is a common sentiment today. Your truth is your truth and my truth is mine, and that's okay. But here's the question that I just want to ask our culture right now. What do you do with somebody who comes up and says, not there is the truth, or there is a truth, or here is a truth that you can choose to leave or accept if you want. What do you do with somebody who walks up to you and says, I am the truth? What do you do with that? If your truth is your truth and if it's all subjective, what do you do with somebody who says, I am the truth? In other words, all other truths bow their knee to me. All other realities bow to me, serve me, are subject to me. What do you do with somebody like that? You definitely don't say, well, that's your truth. What do you do with somebody that makes a claim like that? Because Jesus, look, in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not only am I the truth, nobody gets to God unless they come through me. Who would make such a claim? Who would say such things? God would. I mean, the first line of the creed tells us is God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and we know that Jesus was there from the beginning. That through Jesus, everything that was made was made. John 1:1. See, God would make such a claim. The creator of heaven and earth would make such a claim. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the reason for life. I am the truth behind all other truths. I am the truth that you need to be anchored in order to be free, in order to have life, in order to be alive, in order to flourish. I am the truth. See, God is inviting us into something. He's saying, look, it's not casting off restraint that brings freedom. It's not throwing off whatever limits you that brings freedom. It's knowing me that brings freedom. It's entering into relationship with me that brings freedom. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, it's not casting off restraints that bring freedom. It's putting his yoke upon you that brings freedom. And that's the invitation that God gives to every single one of us. He's saying, come to me. I am the truth, and I will set you free. I'm the only one that can do it. So how do we do that? How do we anchor ourselves in the truth? Let's talk about the anchor of truth. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and he says this. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Now, what is Jesus saying? And it's a bit confusing, especially as Western modern evangelicals, we read this and we think, okay, what is he saying here? And I'll tell you what he's not saying. He's definitely not saying, don't read the scripture. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's saying, you don't understand the purpose of the scripture. You don't understand the point of the scripture because the scriptures in and of themselves do not bring life. The scriptures point to me, who is the author of life. The scriptures are designed to bring you into deeper relationship with me, to allow you to see me, experience me, enjoy me. That's the point of the scriptures. And in our modern day, look, this is my opinion. I believe the modern church looks more like the Pharisees than we actually do followers of Jesus. Because the Pharisees are reading the scriptures, looking for all the rules, all the laws. They're looking for all that stuff. And Jesus is saying, look, you guys are missing the point. It's not about the letter of the law. It's pointing you to me. And what's fascinating is Jesus in this conversation, you know, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he's not talking about the New Testament here. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the Torah. And these guys, they knew the Torah in and out. And Jesus is looking at them saying, man, you guys know the story of David and Goliath? You realize that's about me? That's what Jesus is telling them. You know the story of Noah? It's about me. The story of Esther? It's about me. The story of Moses? It's about me. The story of Abraham? It's about me. The entire book points to me. I am the point. I am the culmination. I am the purpose and the fulfillment of it all. And Jesus says, you go to the scriptures to find rules and laws and you completely miss me. He says, I'm the creator and author of all things. I'm the truth you need to anchor your life into. In other words, church, if you want to know Jesus, you want to grow in your intimacy with him, you want to get so anchored in him that it doesn't matter the waves that are crashing around you. You want to get so rooted in him. The way you do that is you labor over the scripture. Not to be knowledgeable about the scripture only, but so that through the scripture you might experience more of who Jesus is in your life. Jesus said, if you abide, if you're connected, if you're anchored in me, in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what do we do with that? Some of you are here today, and you say, Rob, you know what? I've been following Jesus for a number of years, or maybe I just started following Jesus, and I'm having trouble just consistently getting in the Word of God. Or maybe you had that habit built years ago and you've just drifted from it. You say, man, I just have not been disciplined. I'm not consistent reading the Word of God, and I really don't want to admit that in church. It just lets you breathe for a second. The good news is you're not alone. Doesn't make it good or okay, but the good news is you're not alone. And if you're struggling to get in the Word consistently, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer. Is, God, give me the desire, not just to read your Word. God, give me the desire to experience more of you through the Word. God, give me that hunger for you, and therefore the Word will become a conduit for experiencing more of Jesus. Pray that simple prayer. And then I want to invite you, don't start by trying to figure out what you're going to read. Right? Don't start by trying to figure out what you're going to read. Start by figuring out when you're going to read it. When you're going to get into it. Is it 10 minutes before you go to sleep? Is it right when you wake up in the morning and you get your cup of coffee and you're getting into the Word of God? And you guys say, Rob, this is so elementary. This is so like, what, Sunday school? I mean, come on. You guys, if we're not getting in the Word of God consistently, how in the world is Jesus going to form us and shape us into his image? So figure out when you're going to read the Word. And let me just challenge you with this. Somebody challenged me with this years ago. I'm going to pass it on to you. You are ridiculously in charge of your time. You are ridiculously in charge of your time. You can decide when you're gonna read it and make it happen. You are in charge of your time, so make that decision and get into it. Once you have your time nailed down, then pick a book. And if you're new to reading the scriptures, don't make the same mistake I did. Don't start with the book of Job. It will mess with you, okay? Instead, start with something like Leviticus. Bible jokes. No, start with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Start with the book of Acts, which would be great to read through as we're talking about the Apostles' Creed, the early Acts of the church, the apostles, or read one of the epistles in the New Testament. They're all great starting points. But when you come, challenge you with this, guys. When you come to the Word of God, whatever your time is and whatever it is that you're reading, whether you're reading it on the YouVersion app on your phone or you're getting the scriptures out, whatever it is that you're reading, when you come to the Word of God, come ready. Come ready to hear from God. Come expectant that God is going to speak to you, that He wants to be with you, He wants to visit with you. Come reverently. Say, God, I'm about to open your word, and I'm asking that you would meet with me and visit with me and allow me to see you in new and fresh ways. God, let me grow in relationship with you and become more and more like you. God, challenge me where I need to be challenged. Grow me where I need to grow. And when you open his word, I promise you, he's gonna speak. He's gonna give you something. Now, let me give you some realistic expectations here, because if you do this consistently, there are going to be days where it's thrilling and it's life-changing, and there are going to be days where it's the most boring thing you do all day. That's okay. That's normal. But when you come to the Word of God, come ready, come expectant, and every now and then, God is going to show up and change your life. But church, we've got to start here. Amen? We gotta start here. Because the days that are ahead, there is no guarantee of comfort or security in the middle of a post-truth world, a world with all kinds of competing ideologies and worldviews. It is radically important that we, Grace Chapel, are people who are anchored in the truth of the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you've given me, God, that you've given us as a family, as a body of believers, to come back to the foundation, to the root point, the anchor of our faith, what we believe, why we believe it. God, would you anchor us so deeply in the truth that it doesn't matter what storms come our way, what waves crash against our boat, God, that we would be stable, that we would be solid, God, that nothing would knock us off that footing. God, we need you. We need you. In our time right now, with all the uncertainty in the world, God, we need to be people who are anchored in the truth of your word. God, make it so. We ask this in faith, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. 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 God bless you, church. We'll see you soon. Take care.